Now, I'm going to stand for a moment's prayer before we turn to the Word of God, give you the opportunity of changing your position. My good wife, Carol, needs that opportunity. She has a very, very bad knee. And if she was to sit on to the end of the service, I might have to help her out of that pew. So we will stand and we'll engage in prayer over the preaching of the Word. Let us all stand, please, for a moment. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do come afresh to the mercy seat in the Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. And O God and Father, we do rejoice that the Word of God is open before us. Holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We confess now our need of the ministry of Him who is the divine author of this volume. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And O God, grant even as we have been singing, grant to the preacher that fresh cleansing in the blood. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. And O, indeed, to be that channel of blessing now. O God, that thou wouldst use me to the glory of Christ and to the good of souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I would like you, please, to open your Bible in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I am drawing your attention, of course, this morning to the miraculous draught of fishes. It certainly is one of those most striking and suggestive passages in the gospel record. There are great texts in it. For example, those words at the end of the first four, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. What a text. The concluding words of verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Look again with me those words in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, think of what he saw. He had felt the strain of the broken net. Then he had witnessed that great draft of fishes being taken and the filling up of the vessels until they began to sink. What an impact it had on Simon Peter. And when we come to conclude this morning, I think you'll understand even more clearly why that was the case. But you'll notice he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, this is one of those strange sayings of Peter. I always intended in my ministry to do a series of messages on the strange sayings of Peter. I ran out of time. This is the inexhaustible book. But I remind you of the time when the Lord Jesus began to tell the disciples how he must suffer and die. And we read that Peter took him and said, this be far from thee. That's a strange saying indeed. Again, in the book of Acts, you remember the great vision of all of those unclean animals. And the Savior said to Peter, rise and eat. Do you remember his response? Not so, Lord. That's a strange conjunction of terms. Because if he is Lord, you do as he bids you. Not so, Lord. It's a strange saying. Here, we might say, is another one. Depart from me, "For I am a sinful man." Someone has well said, and I quote, "It had been a pity if the honest fisherman should have been taken at his word." But how significant the Lord's response there in the first 10. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Can you see the sense of this? He's saying to Peter, "Now you have seen and felt your sinfulness, your unworthiness, your nothingness, and now you have seen something of my glory, Peter. You're now ready to be a fisher of men." What a draft of fishes was taken as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Oh, this is a precious passage. Certainly, even for us in our day, what a wonderful illustration we have of the dominion of our Lord Jesus over all things. Even the fishes of the sea are obedient to his will. Isn't it good to remember in such a day as this, he is Lord. Oh, bless God, the tomb is empty and we serve a risen Savior. But if the tomb's empty, the throne above is occupied. And he is Lord. One of the striking things of this passage is it's very similar to John 21, where the disciples again went a-fishing after the resurrection, you will remember. And again, Peter's prominent there as he is here. C.H. Spurgeon preached a great sermon on that, drawing comparisons and contrasts between the two passages. So I trust you see when I said to you that this is a most striking and suggestive passage of Scripture, there are many avenues of thought to be explored. But I draw your attention to how striking and significant the context is. Notice verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." Oh, I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, how much we ought to be burdened to see that in Ulster. To see God moving by the breath of the Spirit, that people are pressing to hear the word of God. Oh, for those days of God's power again. As a young Christian sitting in the old Ravenhill Church in Belfast, Dr. Paisley, before the service, got up on more than one occasion looking down. He said, "You young people, you're saved. I want you out of your seats. Go and sit on those stairs. There are unconverted people pressing to get in, and we need to get them a seat." Don't we need to pray to see the scene here enacted even now in our day and generation? And then again, if you come over to those concluding verses, we read just a moment or two ago the words concluding verse 10. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." You can see the context in the opening words, in the concluding words of this precious scene. What's the context? It's the ministry of the Word of God. Indeed, here, as we read this morning, we find our Lord Jesus preaching out of the ship. Strange pulpit for him who spake as never man spake. It wasn't beneath his dignity to employ such a pulpit. And then in the concluding verses, what do we have? Soul-winning service for Christ. So the context of this miracle is very clear, though among the many and varied reasons why there was the performing of this miracle, I believe here is a chief one, a preeminent one, to teach us vital lessons. in relation to the work of God and the service of Jesus Christ. When you picture in your mind's eye the scene in verses 6 and 7, what a scene it is, especially following on upon Peter's words, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, and now the net's breaking. Now the fish are filling the vessels. What a sight." Well, if we're speaking in the context of fishing, we can write one word over that, can't we? Success. Success. And oh, what a picture this is. This morning I want us to draw some exceedingly simple lessons. You should be able to carry them away. Even the outline is simplicity itself, and the things are just plainly before you. I want you to notice to begin with in verse 5, the confession of Peter. What he said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing." It's a confession of fruitless labor. Now, no doubt, under different circumstances, there might be many reasons for that. But I want you to notice carefully here. They had labored. And they had labored diligently and persistently. "We have toiled all the night." Nor could we suggest that there was any lack of knowledge or skill as far as these men were concerned, because they were Galilean fishermen. I think that's the very point, in a sense, that Peter is making when he speaks to the master and says, "We have toiled all the night. Master, we have known these waters since we were children. We know where to fish in these waters. We know when to fish in these waters. It's in the night season, not with the bright shining of the sun." And yet, of course, in this confession of Peter, what a vivid picture we have of what has been experienced by so many in the service of God. The preacher, the minister, the Christian worker, the evangelist, the Sunday school teacher. How often they have been constrained in themselves. "Master, we have toiled, but we have taken nothing." And how many dark nights has the church toiled through? How many discouraging nights? How many disappointing nights? And how difficult such nights can be. Dr. Paisley always used to remind us in the week of prayer about the tide of blessing coming in, and even though we didn't appreciate back in the 60s and 70s, the tide of blessing was coming in. But he always reminded us, the tide of blessing can go out. And we might say, surely in our province, we're conscious of that. The tide of blessing has gone out. And perhaps at times we are constrained, if not to utter these words, to feel it in our soul, in our hearts. In spite of all that we are doing, we're seeing little really done for God. And we feel it deeply. As God is my witness, in recent times, I felt it deeply. I was saying to Brother John Douglas in Lisburn one evening about it, going away from meetings where I seemed to have unusual help. Such help that I was convinced in my heart someone's going to come to the Lord tonight. And I had to drive home. No visible evidence of such a thing. And I felt it deeply and keenly. May I say to you, without going in to the passages because time wouldn't permit it, that there's a thought here, and perhaps it's a thought you don't be are not aware of. Our Lord Jesus knew that. When you read John's Gospel, you remember in the opening chapter, he came on to his own and his own received him not. And beginning there, and I have the verses written out, but I'm not going to read them all now because time is going away from me. But as you read on through that Gospel, you will find again and again in chapter after chapter references made to that thing. When the Savior would turn and say, "You followed me for the loaves. You have seen the miracles, but you believe not." And then later in that Gospel of John, in the chapter 12, we have an inspired record of all of that. "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who have believed our report.'" You know the words. And in that book of Isaiah, these words are put on the lips of the great servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 49, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." Our Lord Jesus, you know, is touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. And is there a minister who has become discouraged? Hasn't been seeing the things that he longs for and he prays for, and it's affecting him? He can go and lean his weary head on the breast of the Savior and know that heart beats in sympathy with him. And the Master knows. He knows. I think that's a very precious thought, especially for ministers, as well as for all engaged in the service of Christ. But then we come to verses 4 and 5. Again, simply the command of Christ. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" And I say to you, the most important words in those two verses to really be underlined by us are those words, "at thy word." At thy word. How much that word of the Lord was needed. After the discouragement and the disappointment of the lack of success, how much that word was needed. Oh, what a dreadful temptation it can be. And alas, there are those who have succumbed to it and have given up. There's been an abandonment. What a tragedy that is. We must never entertain that thought in the work of God. We must go on in the work. No matter what discouragements, no matter what disappointments we may face, no matter what difficulties, we need that holy determination in our soul to go on with the work of God. It's interesting here, of course, that these fishermen had not abandoned the work. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you look at verse 2, we read that they were washing their nets. So evidently they had in mind that they would go fishing again. But what they had abandoned was the toil of that night when they had taken nothing. And hence again the significance of Peter's reluctance, given expression to in the first 5. But a reluctance, you'll notice, that was overcome. "Nevertheless, at thy word." What a phrase. That's a phrase you could preach on. At thy word, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. in creation. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Can you see in your mind's eye Noah laboring to build the ark? And undoubtedly, many a time, there's the mocking crowd. Noah, what are you doing? At his word, I'm building the ark. Think of Abraham leaving his own country, his own family, heading out, and he didn't know where to. At thy word, at thy word. Moses going in to the court of a haughty Pharaoh, lifting up his shepherd's rod and saying, let my people go at thy word. Oh, it's a phrase. You know, those three words are the key to the activity of faith of the people of God in every generation. Let me say it again. Those three words are the key to the activity of faith of the people of God in every generation. We have, of course, such a word from God. Of course, some might pick another verse saying much the same. But I do believe that we have a word from God. It is, of course, in a sense, relatively easy to keep on in the work of God when the tide of blessing is in. But to keep on at the work of God when the tide of blessing has gone out, I believe that will get the well done of the Master. And what is that word from God? Well, to me, out of all of the New Testament, I believe 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 58 is such a word from God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a word that is for us. What a word it is. Just as this was, what a word for Peter. You see, when we think of Peter here, we think of what he said. Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. What is it the Master in verse 4 tells him to do? He tells him to launch out in what? In faith, Peter. Peter, let down those nets in faith. Peter, faith in me. And yet how contrary that was to the thinking of Peter. His natural thinking. His thinking as a Galilean fisherman. At thy word. How we need to, in this day, particularly this day, we need as a church to stick to the apostolic means. The means that brought the free church into existence. They're found in Acts 6 and 4 when the servants of God said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word, prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. Oh, there are many who today don't believe in that. Some of our congregations have had a real battle over it. No, we need to jive up our services. Look at the hundreds of people that are going into that place. We need to get rid of these standards that people don't appreciate. We need to get the band in with the drums in and the lively music in. We need to start to provide this and that and the other to get the people in. That's the day and age in which we live. And I saw that in Australia. And you, I say to you, still, unless you've been to Australia, you have no idea where that ends up. How bad things can get.
Like the church in Sydney, they couldn't get people in. So what did they do? They decided on a Sunday night, we'd put up a big screen in the graveyard. And we'd show a horror movie. And they did it. Just to get a crowd. Just to get a crowd. And I could go on illustrating the weird and wonderful things that have been introduced into churches all over the world just to get a crowd. Churches in North America that have a McDonald's so you can drive in, don't go into the building, buy your McDonald's, sit in the car park during the service. It's broadcast to you. I'm saying to you, we have a word from God as Peter had, and we must keep to it, praying and preaching. And that brings me, of course, immediately just to a simple point and a short point. What was the cause of the success witnessed here? And there's only one answer. It was the presence and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene. You could sum it up like this: empty nets without him, full nets with him. And yet I want to underline, and it is important, it's the great lesson that Paul brings in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The fishermen and their nets had their place. But of themselves, they were totally unavailing. And that's the lesson of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember the line of Paul? It is the Lord that gives the increase. Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? It's the Lord that gives the increase. And you see, the most searching thing about that is, if you believe that, if you really take on board that lesson from this passage, then you recognize the most vital thing you can do for the work of God in Portland Owen is to be a faithful prayer warrior and laborer in this church. You see, if we believe that God's servant standing here on a Sunday evening preaching the gospel, and I've listened to him preaching out his heart, but if you really believe it'll all be in vain, except God Almighty visits us and we know the demonstration and power of the Spirit among us, then you'll be praying for that. You'll pray for that. That means every day of every week, you'll remember the services here in prayer. Can you say that before God today? Did you come to the house of God having prayed for this service, for this minister? It means you'll be at the prayer meeting. You know, when I was saved in those days, 1964, now you know how old I'm getting, I can say this before God, and my wife can bear witness to it, we were saved together. It never entered into our head to miss a prayer meeting. You didn't have the thought, oh, I must go to the prayer meeting tonight. No, you just went. And you were there in the prayer meetings before the services. It's what you did. You were a Christian. You wanted to see other people saved. You wanted to see revival. You were there. You were there. And again, as God is my witness, I sought to finish as I began. So I do try, no matter how far I travel in the province, whether it's Londonderry, which is perhaps is the longest distance for me from where I live, I try to be there for the start of the prayer meeting. Sometimes I've been at churches before the gates are open. That's because I had to adjust, you see, to driving in Ulster rather than driving in Australia. But if we really grasp this, this is what makes the difference. We'll be praying for it. We'll be praying for it. I want to end with the character of the success. Do you know it was amazing success? For two reasons, when it came and where it came. It came unexpectedly in the day rather than the night. And again, It came in those waters that had already been toiled in. And hence it was unlikely and unpromising, again, probably in the mind of Peter. I haven't the time this morning to tell you of thriving congregations in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I'll mention one, Ardara, that in the early days, more than one minister recommended that there was no future for that work and I should close it. And our session in Money Stain took the decision to give ourselves to that work as our extension, to work in it, to hold gospel missions, to have special prayer. What a thriving congregation. God moved in a wonderful manner. And I can tell you, I came home. I arrived too early for church. I didn't realize that they were 12. So I took a walk up the hill. And on the right-hand side of the hill, there's an old bee special hut where men used to shoot with their rifles. It's where the work began. It must be one of the most dilapidated places any work ever began in, apart from the converted grocery store in this below. And I looked at that hut, and I remember the day when, at best, you had two or three people in the prayer meeting. And I cried at what God had done. And when I got home, I took photographs of the church, the buildings, the manse, and I just sent them all to my family in Australia. And I said, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And oh, I can tell you, men and women, there have been churches that have struggled, and then God has come in and transformed the work in the church. Don't we need to see such success today? This is a long-going work. I know that. I can remember when Charlie Beating, I think, was here. Maybe some of you are saying, who's Charlie Beatty? But I'm pretty confident that Charlie Beatty was here. But anyway, in the very place where we may have labored long and hard and seen so little success, then when the Lord comes in, we can see amazing success. I stood in those early days as a young man and then a young minister and a student in Porteous, and I heard it again and again. In fact, I could name some of the people I'm referring to now, and one of those men in the work was, look at that. I never would believe that man would darken our door. I never thought that woman would come near this place. And some of those men that I'm referring to became elders in our church. Amazing success. But of course, it's abundant success, isn't it? I've mentioned that, so I'll say no more than this. Why did the nets break? And surely the answer is very plain. It was because of partial obedience. The master said, Peter, let down the nets. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I wonder, did Peter have in his mind still, this isn't really going to work? Why should we let down another net that's been washed just to have to turn around and wash it again? I don't know what was going on in the mind of Peter, but he let down one net when he was told by the master to let down the nets. And yet, how wonderful it is, in spite of that, the blessing came. My brother-in-law, the Reverend Ivan Foster, was preaching to us in Kilkeel at the week of prayer. Now, if you know anything about Ivan Foster, my brother-in-law, he's a man that lets out when he's burdened about something, you'll hear a big sigh. Whenever he feels anything deeply, you get the sigh. And in the middle of his preaching, we got the sigh. And he leaned over the pulpit in Kilkeel and speaking to the ministers and students, the thought had just come and overwhelmed him. He says, brethren, listen, isn't it good that the Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves.
How true that is. How true that is. How often we can be so faithless and unbelieving. We know our failures and our follies. We can be faithless. And yet, bless God, He can bless us abundantly and amazingly in spite of ourselves. Finally, the acclaimed success. Verses 8 and 9. You see, the glory of Christ is seen here. Peter saw it. It brought him to the knees of the Master in that adoring recognition of the presence and power and blessing of the Lord, because it was clearly the handiwork of the Lord. You know, one of the reasons why the tide goes out, and again, I heard this from the lips of Dr. Paisley, when he taught us back in those days, he says, brethren, listen, if we had uninterrupted success, do you know what would happen? We'd get proud, self-reliant, self-sufficient. We'd lose sight of the Lord. We'd just take things for granted. So the Lord takes the tide out to get us to our knees, to cause us to recognize how much we need the Lord in the work of God. Oh, the humility of Peter. And then again, of course, what do we see? We see all of those fishermen following Christ in complete devotion to Him. Isn't that spiritual success? Isn't that what we long to see? The glory of Christ revealed, having that spiritual impact upon us, and to see others brought to follow Christ and to give themselves in devotion to the service of Christ. There is one great lesson written over it all. The words of our Lord Jesus Himself, John 15, verse 3, without me, ye can do nothing. Do we not need that written on our hearts? I'm sure you've often heard how C.H. Spurgeon mounted the pulpit, and every step he would say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would be cast utterly upon the Lord in these days, looking for that glorious manifestation of His presence and power and blessing again among us in this province. Can I ask you this morning in closing, have you been caught in the gospel net? It's one of the great pictures, isn't it, in the gospels, the gospel net. Tell me, have you been entangled in its meshes? Do you know anything of experience like Peter, feeling your deep sense of sinfulness before God? Have you been drawn to Christ in that gospel net? How often when a net is brought in, there are those who wriggle out of it. Those who have faded. Perhaps that's you. You know the gospel. You've heard the appeals. You've been besought to come to Christ, but you've never come. Oh, that you would be taken even today in the gospel net and brought to Christ. We'll conclude our service now, please, in prayer, trusting that the Lord will be pleased to honor and own the preaching of His word to all of our hearts, and that the Lord might in mercy write it on this preacher's heart afresh, without me, ye can do nothing. Wouldn't it be good for each and every one of us redeemed by precious blood just to rededicate ourselves to the Lord? And as in the will of God, all things return unhindered in the work of God, to have that holy determination with faithfulness and fervency of heart, and in a spirit of prayerfulness, I will seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ
as never before. As never before. Gracious Father, we do commit the issues of the service to Thee. Honour and own the preaching of Thy truth. We rejoice again in this precious passage. It abounds with lessons, simple but vital lessons for us truly to learn. And yet we know our own hearts, how quickly, even after preaching, these things can be out of mind, out of heart. Write them on our hearts. We ask, O God, indeed, that you'll continue to bless the ministry here in Portland, O, and thy young servant, make him a useful instrument in the hand of God to the salvation of many. Part us in thy fear and favor, grant journeying mercies, bring us again to the house of God with joy. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.